Good morning to everyone. Thank you so much for your presence this morning. Thank you if you are visiting with us. I'm just very, very encouraged that you've taken the time to come and worship God. I know some of you are traveling, just passing through, and you have made it important to you to worship God and to come and be here with us. And that's such an encouragement. It's good to see everyone who is here locally as well. Thank you for being here. Thankful for the effort you have made to be here on time, and to lift up your voices to our God. Lee, thank you for reading that passage for us today. I appreciate Lee. He gave us a little bit of a scare the other week, didn't you? Scared yourself. Well, we scared all of us, right? But I'm very thankful for him. Thankful for that he is in the hands of good doctors. You are in the hands of good doctors, right? You trust your doctors, don't you?
Yes.
They give you medicine, prescriptions, don't you? Don't they? And you take the medicine. You take the medicine? You know what medicine can do to you? There's all sorts of things out there that can be really dangerous with that medicine, but you take your medicine? Why do you do that? Because the doctor, you saying you trust your doctor that much that you take that those dangerous pills that you don't know what are going to do, what it's going to do to your body? all right. That it's an illustration for what he has been what he just read for us from the book of James. It's all about trust. It's all about trust. But we really cannot prove our trust in anyone until we're willing to put our trust to action. Until we're willing to show our trust by our works. We're in the middle of the book of James today. And we're talking about issues that deal with faith. But faith is not just the idea of mentally believing that there is a God. Faith is not just saying, I believe in Jesus and he's going to be my Savior. But faith is also putting our actions where our faith is. Putting our actions where our words are and living out our faith in works. James is one of the most practical letters in the Bible, one of the most practical letters in the New Testament. The language is very straightforward. You can't miss the meaning of the book of James. And when you look at James, it's also the applications that's become very obvious what James wants you to do. And they're challenging. We have been challenged to see life as a spiritual journey, as pilgrims heading off in search of the promised land. But as pilgrims, we have plenty of difficulties, but we have a father of lights, who shows us how we are going to get past all of these obstacles. The first readers were dealing with specifically trials in poverty, trials in rejection, trials in hunger, trials in persecution. And if they or if we are going to be successful on our journey, we have to put faith in our God, in our Father, to guide us and to navigate us. We have to have faith. But if we have faith, practically that means two things. Well, number one, we have to listen to God, that he is the one who's smarter than me. But just because he's smarter than us doesn't mean that we actually do what he says. And having faith really means that we do what he says. As he says in James chapter 1, we are not just hearers of the word, we are doers of the word. Last week, James challenged us with the principle of personal favoritism in James chapter 2. Brethren, we're giving special attention to wealthy non-believers, hoping that this special attention would translate into personal favors, maybe work, maybe promotions, maybe in something will become back to them in their time of need. I get it. I understand. But James encourages them to not just believe in word only, but to put their faith to a test. You know this is wrong. Be doers of God's word. Don't show partiality. However, showing special attention to wealthy non-believers also meant ignoring the needs of saints. And this is what he talks about and addresses this morning. In this context, we address our passage this morning, starting in James chapter 2, and in verse 14. In verse 14, he starts off with a very basic principle. James chapter 2, in verse 14, he says, "What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" It's a very simple idea. I almost feel like I don't have to say anything about this. But James begins with a very simple principle. What use is it to claim that you have faith if you don't put that faith to work? You know who God is, you know what God wants, but if you are unwilling to do what he says, what advantage is your faith? What use is your faith? It would be like preaching about the amazing skill of Lee's doctor, the knowledge that this doctor has, but then he doesn't take his medicine. He doesn't do what she tells her to do, him to do. What good would that those suggestions give him if he doesn't take his medicine? What type of trust would that show? In fact, would that trust really save him? In the same way, I can believe in God, but my belief is meaningless unless there are results of my faith, unless there are works. We can preach about how good Jesus is. He is amazing. And we can sing about how much we love him. But if we don't do what he says, then my faith without works is useless. It is useless to God because I am not fulfilling my role as his child. It is useless to others because it does not affect the lives of brethren and the lives of my neighbors. And the scariest thing is it is useless to me because, as he says in James chapter 2 and verse 14, can that faith save him? It is not a saving faith. But in verses 15 and following, what James is going to do is he's going to give several practical arguments. Even if you get the argument at the very beginning in verse 14, let me give you three arguments why this is the case. And so he's going to give a practical argument, and then he's going to give a conclusion. Then he's going to give a rational argument or a logical argument. Then he's going to give a conclusion. And then finally, he's going to give a biblical argument where he talks about two biblical characters, and he gives a conclusion at the end of those as well. So we're just going to fly through these right here. The practical argument, he says in verse 15, if a brother or sister without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed, be filled," and yet you do not give him what he needs for his body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. James makes this very simple, practical argument by saying, so here is this brother who is among, and obviously he needs something. Maybe he's here and we know that he doesn't have a roof over his head. He's your brother. Or maybe he comes in and he doesn't have enough clothing. Or maybe he comes in and he's just hungry. He doesn't have what he needs. And so I turn to Donnie and I say, "Oh, brother, that's horrible. Be warmed and be filled. I hope everything works out for you." What good does that do, Donnie? Nothing at all. It would almost be, I'm glad we have some people from the South here today, but the Southerners have a great expression, "Oh, bless your heart." What does that mean? What does that mean exactly? It means, here I have to translate for us Northerners, it means I'm not going to do anything for you, but I really feel bad for you. Bless your heart. Be warmed. Be filled. I'll pray for you. I hope God does something for you because I'm not going to do anything for you. Practically, what good is your faith then? What good has it done this brother? Words cannot fill the belly. Words cannot put a roof over my brother's head. Words cannot put food on the table or a coat on his back. Now, James may be intending to be a little bit humorous. Just look, it doesn't make any sense. Obviously, it doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous. Of course you need to help him. However, the results are very serious. Because he says in conclusion, in verse 17, even so, this faith, if it has no works, it is dead, being by itself. It is dead. Even though you think it is alive, it is dead. I love the illustration of just thinking about trying to make things that are dead look alive. We've all been to a funeral, right? And they put a lot of effort. If it's an open casket and you look at the body, people put a lot of effort into making sure that the body looks as if it's alive. Give me a photograph of when he or she looks like she was, or like he was. And we're going to dress them up in the best clothes that they have, and we're going to make sure that their hair is okay. Wow, that body almost looks... You ever felt that? It just doesn't even seem. But the truth is that it's dead. We may say that we have faith. We may claim to our brethren and may claim to God himself, my faith is strong, I believe in you. But James says, if I do not have the works to show that faith, my faith is dead. Sometimes we are liberal with our words, but we are stingy with our wallet. We are liberal with our thoughts, maybe even our prayers, but we're stingy with our wardrobe or our time. It is easier to say, I'll pray for you, than to say, when can I come to help? It's easier to say, I'm so sorry, than it is to pull out my pocketbook and help. That type of faith will not save. But someone might have an objection, thinking about this next section, someone might have an objection, well, you have faith, and I have my works. Verse 18, you say you have faith. And I have works. Or no, you. Someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? He uses a logical argument here. James responds, to this, you have faith, I have works. He says, think with me. If you say to me that you have faith, well, prove it. How would you prove that you have faith? Show me your faith. Without your works, it can't be done. And I'll show you my faith with my works. Works are the evidence that show our faith. It's very similar to what Jesus himself said in John chapter 15 and verse 8 when he's talking about the relationship that we have with God. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. You say you're my disciple? Go do something. Obey my words. Show me that you have faith. Faith and works are inseparable. And then James takes this logic further to the next stage, and he says that with a healthy dose of sarcasm, he says, you say that God is one, like any Jew would say, God is one. Well, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Believing in God is good. But if that is far as we go with our faith, James says that we are not any better than the demons. In fact, the demons do something. They shudder. If we are not putting our faith to practice, just like he said earlier in verse 14, that faith is not something that will save. And so we ought to shudder as well. In verse 20, he says then in conclusion, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Literally, that faith without works is not working. It just doesn't work. But then finally in verses 21 to 26, James takes time to look at two biblical characters. He first looks at Abraham. Abraham is a well-known character, and he says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, on his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. He uses this example of Abraham. And maybe you remember the story of Abraham and how in Genesis 22, God called Abraham to go with his only son to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. You can imagine the confusion. If this is your first time to hear about that, that's a confusing idea. Sacrifice a human? Sacrifice my son? What does all of this mean? To give you an idea, Abraham in the end did not end up having to sacrifice his own son, but he did have to go through with his obedience. Abraham must have had all sorts of questions. Why is God asking this of me? Why my son? This is the promised son. But the text says that even if he had any misgivings or questions or doubts, it says that Abraham rose early in the morning to accomplish God's will. Why? Because he had faith. Because his faith was working. This was not some intellectual acceptance of God's existence. This is not just some acceptance of God as his Savior. But rather, this was a faith of a different caliber. It was an obedient faith, a useful faith, a faith that works. And then what he says then in the next verse, in verse 22, after it says that faith, that just Abraham was justified by works, he says in verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of his works, faith was perfected. That's such an important idea. That when we talk about faith and works and faith and works, we're really not talking about two such distinct ideas. But rather, these are two ideas that work together. I have faith, but if really I have the type of faith that God wants me to, what am I going to have as well? I'm going to have works that perfect that faith. Faith was working with his works, and the result was that in his works, his faith was perfected, or his faith was completed. What does that mean or imply logically? That if he did not have the works, if he did not obey what God had said, then what would be true about his faith? Well, his faith would not be completed either. In other words, faith and works are not things that are so inseparable, but rather these are two things that go together. So when Abraham was lifted up as a father of faith, he is also a father of works. He has the type of faith that resulted in works, and has a type of faith and works that resulted in him being called a friend of God. Well, then, if you want to be called a friend of God, what do you have to do? Well, he gives a conclusion then. In verse 24, you see that man is not justified, that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. But he also gives another example, the example of Rahab. And we might question, why Rahab all of a sudden? Why do we talk about Rahab? There's several interesting things about Rahab. She comes from a very different spectrum of life, doesn't she? Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a man, and she was a woman. Abraham was the father of faith, and Rahab, at least everywhere that we see her talked about, she is called and we're reminded that she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Whatever James's reasoning for choosing Rahab, he mentions her specifically in this context because she was justified by her works. In verse 24, in verse 25, he says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It mentions Rahab the harlot And if this is your first time to hear about Rahab the harlot, I'll just fill you in. That is a story that you'll find in Joshua chapter 2. I'll encourage you to go and read that story. But Rahab is not one of the Jews. The Jews are ready to come into the promised land, and the first place that they go is Jericho. They send two spies into Jericho to see the defenses of the city, but then they are discovered. They run from the king, and Rahab, this harlot, hides them so that they will not be discovered. She tells the spies when that the reason for her risking her life, that she has heard what Yahweh has done in Egypt and with the Amorite kings Sihon and Og. And so she declares her faith in Joshua in verse 11, Yahweh, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth. She had faith. And so in the writer in the letter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, that's what it highlights. It highlights she, by faith, did these things. However, she was not just satisfied to believe, but also she risked her life by acting on her faith. Her faith was not faith alone, but rather it was also joined by her willingness to obey the Lord. It was not faith alone that justified her, rather it was her willing to act on her faith. James says then that Rahab was justified by her works, and then sums it up very, very simply then in verse 26. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Does it do any good for me to know what God wants from me, but not do it? Does it do any good for you to be here and say, Amen, Lord, to every scripture and every sermon, but then walk away with your life unchanged? Can you say you have true faith if you are not a worker in God's kingdom? If we are not people who are given to teaching the lost around us? If we are not a people who are given to benevolence, who are given to hospitality, who are not given to seeing the needs of those less fortunate than us and doing something about it? How is your faith? Is your faith dead? Where's your faith alive? God does not want lip service. He wants work to be done. He does not desire worshipers who praise him on the weekends. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. But who do not obey his commands during the week. He does not want Christians in name only. He wants saints who are willing to get up and get out and get into the world to work the works of our God. James is pushing us all. Show your faith by your works. I want to close today with just a brief discussion also of some of the ideas that that people have about this particular passage. For me, this is a very easy passage. It's very straightforward. Get out there. Get to work. Go. But it's interesting that when you do read commentaries and hear about this particular passage, that many claim that this is one of the most difficult passages of the book of James. This is such a hard passage. Does it strike you as a hard passage? However, many label this not because as a difficult passage, not because it is a passage that the ideas are difficult or that the words are hard to understand, but because at first glance, when you read James, it almost sounds like there's a contradiction between what James is preaching and what Paul is preaching in other parts of the New Testament. James, for example, when he talks about Abraham specifically, he says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac on his son on the altar? By what was he justified?" Well, he was justified by his works. But then you go over to Romans chapter 4, and in verse 2, Paul also talks about Abraham. In fact, he uses some of the same verses. And what does he say about how Abraham was justified? He says, "For Abraham, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." What is Paul saying? That Abraham was not justified by his works. So where there we have it. We have this apparent contradiction between these two, and especially when you look at the overall view of Paul toward works, that we are not justified by works. But then you get over here to James, and you look at James's overall picture, and that he's emphasizing that we are justified by works. How do we put these two things in their context? What does this mean? Do we have a contradiction? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me just say that there is no contradiction between James and Paul. The Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. And if we see a contradiction in the text, it is because either we have misunderstood one of the passages, or we've misunderstood both of the passages. But it's not God's fault that we see a contradiction here. And in this case, the difference between these passages and the apparent difference between these passages is one of context and emphasis. One of context and emphasis. One of the huge rules of studying the Bible, or really of taking any writing and taking it seriously, is what? Well, look at the context. See how he uses this verse in its greater context. And when Paul is dealing, what Paul is dealing with in the book of Romans, in his letter to Romans and other places, Paul is dealing with the subject of earning salvation and emphasizes that no man can earn salvation. Jews could not earn their salvation by keeping the law of Moses perfectly. That's the type of reasoning that Paul is dealing with, that by keeping the law perfectly, I'm going to be able to get into heaven, and God has to give me salvation. Paul says, number one, you can't earn your salvation. Number two, you haven't kept the law perfectly. And so it's a moot point. Jews could not earn their salvation by keeping the law perfectly. In fact, looking at Abraham, he asks the question then, did Abraham earn his salvation by his works? And both Paul and James, I think, would say, well, no, he didn't earn his salvation by his works, but rather that his faith proved, his works proved his faith. In fact, I think it's true to say that Paul was arguing that no one can earn his salvation by any work at all. Salvation is God's work in Jesus. We have to trust him. Stop trusting yourself and start trusting the Lord and his plan. However, I think James would really say the same thing if pressed with the same questions. And in fact, just real quickly, and I think it's important to see that there is no contradiction or no rivalry between James and Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 9. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul makes it very clear that when he goes up to Jerusalem and when he finally does meet some of the apostles and some of the brothers of Jesus, that they are in agreement with what they preach. It says in verse 9, "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." And so he talks about his meeting with James, and it was not like they're against one another, the gospel that Paul preaches and the gospel that James preaches are one and the same. In fact, this meeting probably has a reference then to Acts chapter 15, where in Acts chapter 15, Peter gets up and talks about this claim that Gentiles, in order to become Christians, also need to be circumcised and fulfill the requirements of the law of Moses. So there's a big meeting in Jerusalem talking about this. Peter gets up and says, no, this doesn't make any sense. Paul and Barnabas gets up and say, no, this doesn't make any sense. Guess who else gets up and say, this doesn't make any sense? James does. He gets up and says, we ought not to put this burden upon the Gentiles. This doesn't make sense. It's not. We are, what Peter says, I think sums up a lot of this discussion. In Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 10, he says, therefore, this is Peter speaking, but therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Peter says, we are Jews and we can't even bear all of these commandments. Don't place this then on the Gentile Christians. But we believe, in verse 11, that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they are. How is it that we are saved? It's only by grace. It's only by God's willingness to send his Son. It is not by our works that we can earn our salvation. It is by the work of Jesus Christ and by his blood. But on the other side, James is talking about a different attitude. He's talking about a different attitude. James's point is that God wants us to be doers. God wants us to be workers. He's talking to Christians who know what they need to be doing, but because of persecution, because of suffering, because of poverty, because of you fill in the blank, it's just hard. So he's calling them to make the sacrifices that are necessary. And he says then, over and over and over, that your faith by itself is not going to cut it. You got to go out and work. If we believe, but we don't have works, he says in chapter 1 and verse 22, we delude ourselves. In chapter 1 and verse 26, our religion is worthless. Chapter 2 and verse 17, our faith is dead. And then surprisingly, chapter 2 and verse 14, that faith cannot save you. Faith and works go together. Let me put it this way, just to finalize. Man is not justified by works alone. Man is not justified by faith alone. Man is justified by the cooperation of faith and works together, and our justification is only allowed by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus, his Son. I'm going to read that one more time to be clear. Man is not justified by works alone, nor is he justified by faith alone. Man is justified by the cooperation of faith and works, and our justification is only allowed by the grace of God through the blood of his Son. How are we saved? It's only because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Is our salvation conditioned on anything? Well, yes, he calls us to believe in him, to work out that faith. I think those are two just very practical ideas, maybe from two different sides of the coin. But God is calling us to understand that. Let's go to God in prayer before we end. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. We have remembered today the sacrifice of your Son in the Lord's Supper. We remember today the grace that you planned, you prophesied, and you performed by sending Jesus to earth to save us. We are so thankful that this word of grace has then been distributed and preached, for it is the gospel that is your power. We are not deserving of your grace, and in no way can we merit your favor. But we are thankful that you allow us to come into a relationship with you, that just as Abraham became a friend of God, that we too can become your friends, your children, to you who are the Father of lights. God, we do believe in you, and we believe in Jesus. We ask that as we believe in him, that our faith will not lie idle, but rather we will use our faith as the motivation for us to be out and in the world working your works, so that when people see our good works, they will glorify you, our God, who is in heaven. We remember Jesus, who says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to trust in Jesus' words enough that we will obey, that we will fulfill his words. Thank you, God, for this moment. We pray, God, that you will bless us continually. In Jesus' name, amen.